First Corinthians is a book of rebuke. It is not a book of commendation. It's a book of rebuke. Chapter number 3 begins with him saying and asking this question. He says, "Are ye not carnal?" Okay, a carnal Christian, that is not a good thing to be. It's not good to be a carnal Christian. I think we're having trouble with this. I'm going to go ahead and turn this one off, Brother Jeff. We'll set that one down, and we'll just use this for this morning. Can you hear me now? How about that? Is that better? They were carnal in many ways. They were doing a lot of things wrong, and the Apostle Paul's correcting them. And in many ways, if you really want to get right down to it, put chapter 13 in context, he's telling them that they had placed a priority on things that really were not important. And he was telling them in chapter 13, hey, charity or love in action is really one of the most important parts of the Christian life. And so this emphasis here is to correct a wrong emphasis they had on other things that didn't matter, or even this, a wrong emphasis on doing things without love, saying things without love, having a shell or a show of love, but actually really not having love in their hearts. And he says in the first few verses, we'll see, it's just like making a noise. It's got really no meaning unless it comes from a heart of love. And so this is in the middle here of the correction. And say, "Pastor, I thought you told us last week you're going to talk about family problems and marriage problems." I am, all right? I am. But I cannot help it. Listen, the message today is going to be different in some ways because I will be looking at a lot of different scripture texts, and it's more of a topical message than an expository of scripture. And that's hard for me because I have dedicated myself to try to teach the message of scripture more than anything else. So I decided, even though we're going to do that today in the message, very, very topical message today, we are also going to at least take some time to read this passage and explain this passage. And this is going to be our springboard, okay? This is going to be where it's like jumping into a swimming pool, all right? We're going to start over here. We're going to swim around all in the pool, all right? But this is where we're starting, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And if you would do this, we always stand for the reading of God's Word. And I want you to read with me just one verse together. I'll read all 13 verses, but if you would join me on that seventh and eighth verse. We'll do those two together, okay? We'll do the seventh and eighth verses together. So when we get there, we'll read those verses together, but the rest I'll read out loud. So join with me. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 1 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have no charity, I am nothing." And by the way, I looked that up in the Greek, and you know what that means? It means nothing, okay? "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity," think about that, that's martyrdom, all right? "And all my goods to feed the poor." That's complete self-sacrifice. I'm giving everything to help someone else eat or whatever, you know? It profiteth me what? Nothing. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Join with me on verse 7. "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the reading of Your Word this morning. Lord, we thank You for the practical help that Your Word gives, Lord, throughout it. And dear God, I pray that You would lead and guide us in our thoughts, in our hearts. Lord, You lead and guide me as I teach and preach. Lord, please help this message today to be a help to our marriages, to our families, to all of us as we live our Christian life. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we talk about family problems and marriage problems, and a topic, one of the reasons I chose this as our text is because there are some things that are assumed here in this text. And the first I want you to see is that there is a certainty of problems. Not just in life, not just in our marriages, not just in our families, there's a certainty of problems. We make a grave mistake if we ever take a look at someone else and say, you know what, look at their life, I wish I had that life. Okay, first of all, God did not give you the grace to handle and to deal with the problems and issues someone else has. And if you think that they don't have problems and issues, then you don't know them well enough. Okay, everyone has sin. The Bible, when it says all have sinned, it's talking about all have sinned. And there is no exceptions to that. Not to the pastor, not to your Sunday school teacher, not to anybody. As a matter of fact, one of the problems we have sometimes is we expect people in authority over us to be perfect. And that is just not the case. You know, whether it is your boss, whether it is your parents, whether it is your pastor or your Sunday school teacher, we are not perfect. We are sinners just like the rest. We do have a perfect Savior though, don't we?
Amen.
We have a great God, and though we are not perfect, we are looking to Him. We must remember, as a congregation, we don't come together here because we have it all figured out. Matter of fact, by coming together as believers, we are acknowledging we do not have it all figured out. We need and depend upon other believers, the power of the preaching of the Word of God, the sustaining nutrients that we get from studying God's Word together, the commitments that we've made to each other. We need this. You and I both need this. And God has designed the Christian life in such a way that we come together like this, and it helps us going forward for the Lord. You see, there is a certainty of problems. Look with me the verses that we read again. Verse number 4 in particular. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. You know what that means? You will have suffering in this life. I mean, yes, the emphasis is on how charity helps you through those times, but don't negate the fact there will be suffering in this life. You will have suffering. It says, charity envieth not. Okay, you know what envy is? Envy is when someone else has something and you want what they have. You know why you want that? Because you don't have it. Okay, so there'll be unequalness. There'll be injustice in this life. It's not going to be a utopia, all right, where everything is perfect. We just, you know, we're progressing each and every day in each and every way, getting better and better. That is not biblical. That's not what the Lord says. Matter of fact, He says things are going to get worse and worse, not better and better. Evil men and seducers, the Bible says, will get worse and worse. However, you shouldn't get worse and worse. You should understand, though evil men and seducers are getting worse and worse, you can have a commitment that the Lord will give you love in your heart, and you don't have to get worse. You don't have to envy when someone else has something you don't have. You don't have to have this attitude where I have to have everything that my neighbors have. Listen, you wouldn't want everything that your neighbor has. You would not want it all. Problems come with things sometimes. Problems come with wealth sometimes, comes even just more complications and more problems. I remember I read a book. I've actually given this book to some of you folks. The name of the book, the title of the book was No Good Deed Goes Unpunished, with a caveat, or unrewarded. It's from a Christian perspective. And this gentleman who wrote the book actually made an early investment in the Home Shopping Network. And then it became a publicly traded company. He owned more than 50% of it. And when he sold his stock because it was publicly traded, guess what was published in the newspaper? How much he sold all of his stock for. And so everyone in his town knew how much he was worth. And he put it this way. He didn't give the number in the book, but he said it was more money than I would ever be able to spend in all of my life. So what happens when everyone in your town knows that you have more money than you will ever be able to spend in all of your life? People look at you a little different. People, they have a little expectation on who's going to pick up the tab if you guys have lunch together, right? They have a little different expectation about how things are going to go. And we look at some of those things, we say, well, this person has something I don't have, and we envy it. That's a problem, and it's a problem in our marriages. Don't compare your marriage, don't compare your family, your situation, the path or the journey that God has given. Don't compare that to someone else. We all have problems and issues, and we make a grave error. We say, look, my son, he's got problems with this, and look at their son, he's got problems with that. And we compare those things. Look, all of our children, all of our spouses, even ourselves, we have a different set of sinful tendencies and a different set of temptations. We have a different set of opportunities and gifts, and we must understand problems are certain, okay? And if you think that someone else has it better than you, you just don't know exactly what's going on. God promises to give you the grace that you need through these things, Job says. As a matter of fact, twice in Job chapter 5, and then again Job chapter 14. That man is a few days and full of trouble, full of troubles. We will in this life have problems. So this message today is for everyone. You understand? There is a certainty of problems, and that's what 1 Corinthians says. Charity vaunteth not itself up, does not behave itself unseemly. Look what it says in verse number 7. We read this verse together. It says that charity beareth all things. What does that mean? That means that you will be abused in this life. Somebody will abuse you in some way. That will happen. And you know what? I mean, you might be the abuser in some way of your privilege, of what you think you deserve. Have you ever understood that some of the titles that God gives us in Christ, that we use that word servant a lot, right? A bondservant or slave. That's really what we are to Christ. We have given ourselves to Him and say, God, I'm your slave. I belong to you. Whatever you have me to do, I will do. That sense of complete abandonment, surrender, and obedience. God, whatever you have for me, I will do. That's what it means to be following Christ. And you know how you know if you really have the right attitude about that? Let someone else treat you like a slave and see how you react to that. And as Christians, we should say, yes, that's fine, and we should do it. But we, in so much, what right do you have to treat me that way? And we puff ourselves up. That's not a loving attitude. If we are ever going to have the homes we're going to have and go against the problems that will come, we must realize that is going to happen. And the real test is not whether bad things are going to happen. The test is how will you react to those things. They're coming, but you can't control what's going to come, but you can control what your reaction will be. And really, that's kind of what all of this is about. It believeth all things. Why? Because sometimes you'll be lied to. Endureth all things, because there's going to be some things you're just going to have to say, you know what? We will be able to go through this, but it is something we're going to have to go through. At least we get to go through together. Love assumes also that there's a relationship. You understand? It's someone else that you're going through this together with. God has designed this Christian life. Of course, we have a church family. He's designed nations, right? A human government, where we say, I'm patriot. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Thank God for that. I belong here, right? And I belong in this church. If you're a member, you belong here. If you're a guest, you know what? I hope you feel like you belong here. I hope you'll join someday, soon. All right? I hope you feel that way. But God also gave us a family. And He said that we belong there as well. And there'll be some things that we can endure, and we'll endure them together if we have love. If we have love. The problems will come. There will be things to endure. Let's move on to the second point. Not only are the certainty of problems, but the source of the problems. What is the source of our problems? Scriptures tell us that we are all sinners. You know what that means? That means when Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, we've all made a decision at some point in our lives where this is the right thing to do, but here's what I want to do, and I know the difference between what is right and what I want, and we've chosen what we want over what was right. That is sin. And all of us have done that. That's one thing to do something. How many of you have ever been confronted? Sometimes I was confronted by my parents mostly and says, you're doing this and that's wrong. And I didn't know it was wrong until I was confronted. That's happened to me before. I was confronted that that was the wrong thing to do. And I didn't know. But you know what? All of us have times when we knew what the right thing to do was and we chose the wrong thing anyway. That willful, sinful disobedience, it's all sin, but that willful, sinful disobedience, that's rebellion. That is the source of our problems. It is the root of it is sin. We are all born with that sin nature. If you have children, if you are living in a family, if you have siblings, you know we are all born sinners. You do not have to teach a child to lie, to disobey, to be selfish. No, that is innate in us. And we all choose to do those things all the way through. I had a problem sometimes. I talk to people and they'll tell me, oh, my daughter, my son, he's a good boy. She's a good girl. There's none good, Scripture says. No, not one. What are you saying? Are you saying, well, let me tell you what that means. That means when I look around and I compare my children to other children, they're in the top 50 percentile, basically is what that means. They're better than others. That's really what that means when you say, oh, they're good. They're better than others is what you're saying. Because no one is good. We've all sinned against God. And we shouldn't be comparing those things in that way. See, I believe the real problem, the real source of our problem is we don't go into things realizing we're dealing with other sinners. We don't go into things having in our mind knowing if for me to handle life, I'm going to have the grace of God that only He gives. That charity, that word that's mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 13, that's agape love, an unconditional commitment to take action on the part and benefit of someone else, even to the point where I would be giving and self-sacrificing to do so. That is what agape love is about. That commitment is not made knowing that I'm not going to have anything to bear, nothing to endure, nothing bad is going to happen. No, with that knowledge that I'm going to have to bear and I'm going to have to endure, I'm going to have to suffer, I'm still going to make that commitment. Why? Because God made that commitment to me. Really practicing what we're talking about here, having a Christian home and dealing with family and marriage problems, the only way that it's possible is with that commitment by the grace of God, that agape love that only someone who knows the Lord can have. So the real problem is we don't realize how much we have been forgiven ourselves. And until you realize that God, He stepped way out when He forgave you, when He had mercy on you, then you will be a forgiving and a merciful person. The source of our problems many times is these false views. I think one of the false views is what marriage is all about. Do you realize when we talk about love in the United States, we rarely mean this agape commitment to action on someone else's behalf. We never, that self-sacrificing giving, we never mean that. Matter of fact, most people when they talk about love, if you watch movies or television, what is promoted by our culture is this whimsical, mystical, uncontrollable falling in love. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? Love is not a feeling. I just fell in love. I can't control who I... Yes, actually you can make a decision and a commitment to love someone and a decision and a commitment not to love someone. You can do that. Is it a decision? It is a choice that you make. And there is no such thing as falling in love or falling out of love. It just love just comes and goes as it pleases. It has its own mind. No! That is not what the Scriptures teach. You know what comes and goes as it pleases? Your emotions. They come and go as they please. How you may feel about something, that comes and goes as it pleases. And you know what? It probably doesn't feel real good to be bearing all things and believing all things and going through suffering and enduring all things. That's probably not very fun. Probably doesn't feel very good. But there's a commitment to love that doesn't come and go with bad circumstances. So here's what I want to say. If we're ever going to deal with family and marriage problems, as we should, we must understand they're coming, they're certain, and that we will have to deal with them. And we do so in the context of love. not saying, hey, it's not going to happen to me. Well, I'm only going to do it when I feel like doing it. You will not always feel like being married or being a father or being a son or being a sibling. You won't feel like being the Christian sibling or husband or wife that you should be. And you know what? That's okay to not feel that way. But what's not okay is to base your decisions on your feelings. And the biggest problem I think we have in this country is we don't really understand love. We don't understand what it means. It's become something completely different. We've let the world define love. Christian, do not let someone else define love for you. Let's let God define love for us. He's told us in His Word, whether you feel like there are certain things that are right, whether you feel like it or not, the biblical view of marriage is that it's permanent. Some of us need to read Romans chapter 7 in the beginning there, where it talks about that commitment in marriage is until death. That's what Romans 7, the first three verses, talks about. It's a very serious commitment. It's a covenant. It's a permanent thing. When you became born into your family, you know that was permanent? God made that choice. We say I got to choose who I married, right? But I didn't get to choose to be born into the Cuso family. That being born into that family is something God chose. He's the one that hooked this soul up with this body, and I have all the Cuso DNA now, right? In some ways, it's not a good thing. Two of my cousins just recently got diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And my uncle, my mom's brother, who's already passed, he had MS, and now it's his sister, my aunt, their children, both got diagnosed. So, I mean, I got the Cuso DNA. Thank the Lord for it. In some ways, I'm glad for it. But in some ways, I'm nervous. You know, my mom, my aunt, my uncle, my grandmother, they all had diabetes too. So from MS to diabetes, you know, who knows what I got in these genes? I have a decision to make, right? What are my choices? Well, marriage and love should be permanent choices. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and Romans chapter 7 both talk about these things. The right feeling is the result of right doing. We were in Galatians chapter 6 last week as we studied what it means to bear one another's burdens in the context of a church family. But let me encourage you, that part there where it says, we reap if we faint not. And God is not mocked, right? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, so you just keep on sowing, and you keep on sowing, and you'll reap if you faint not. That doesn't mean every good action you have is going to be responded to in kind. There will be times when you'll be a really good brother and a really good sister. You'll be a really good son or a really good daughter, a really good husband, a really good wife, a really good father, a really good mother, and you know what? It will not be reciprocated. That will happen. But God says, you be faithful, because I'm the one who gives the harvest. And you might want to plant and have your harvest reaped right now, but God says, harvests are not reaped immediately. They're reaped after the fact. They're reaped after the sowing. After the sowing comes the reaping. We want immediate gratification sometimes. We have no patience sometimes. Do you realize there's a whole set of video games, of apps on these phones and these devices? And you know what the business model is? Humans are not patient. That's the business model. Because they give away these wonderful gaming systems for free. You can download these apps for free. And you know what? You can play these apps and these games and never have any charge, any fee. However, when you sign up to improve one of your I don't know what they're even called. Give me a game. You know, one of these fighting warring games. And you got an archer. Or you got one of these things. And you say, I want to upgrade it. Well, you know what they do? They say it takes 2 days to upgrade it. And you can, for 99 cents, upgrade it immediately. Well, let me tell you, these video game companies are making money hand over fist because people are buying because they have no patience. No patience. They want everything right now. And all they would have to do is wait some video game. Wait a couple days and get your upgrade. But no. They dangle it in front of you and say, but you could have it right now. You can have it right now. And you know what? We're very impatient. We want to invest in our children's lives. We want to invest in our marriages. And we want it immediately to be better. That's not the way it works. Listen, put it this way. God invested in you long before you ever responded to Him. God's been investing in my heart and my life for a long time before I've ever responded, before I ever started bearing any fruit. He's been pruning and he's been nurturing and he's been giving me all that I need. I've been, as I abide in him, I have all that I need to live a life of godliness. And you know what? I always didn't do that. And you know what? I've grown and matured. As you said at the end, I was a child, but now I've grown and matured. Still not where I want to be. Still not where I ought to be. Growing and maturing. God's been patient with you. And marriage and the covenant of a family is a permanent covenant. Let me give another lie. Not only the lie about love, but there's the lie about how things will be in marriage. And this is for all the young people that are not yet married. Okay? Things will change when you get married. Okay, then how about for those that are married, all right? Things will change while you're married. There is no constant. There'll be different seasons in your life. And if you think it's going to be just like it was when you were dating, no. Things will be different. And in a very, very practical way, they should be different. Because God says in Genesis chapter 2, when he sets up marriage, that a man should leave his father and his mother, right, and cleave unto his wife, and those two shall be one. So it's no longer me and mine. It's we and ours. And it's no longer me. It's us. That is a change. That's a difference just right there. I'm not doing life by myself anymore. I'm doing it together. And if you are already in a family, you should be thinking that way. If you're in a church family, you should be thinking that way. Matter of fact, even as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I should be thinking about us as Christians. God has told us that we can think in that way and understand things will change. That when two marriage math goes like this, we're going to talk a little bit more about finances at the end. I titled one of my sermons Marriage Math, but it's to deal with finances, all right? But 1 plus 1 equals 1. It equals 1 when it comes to marriage. That's marriage math. It's different. Things must change. They will change. They should change. God has told us. It's not his and hers. And this was affirmed right from the very beginning. When God has something to say about marriage, we're going to look later in the series at God's blueprint on marriage. But Jesus reaffirmed all those things. Don't let anyone ever lie to you and tell you that Jesus never said anything about marriage between a man and a woman. Jesus quoted what God said about that in Genesis. Jesus said exactly how it should be, and Jesus affirmed all that the Bible teaches on these things. So we have these wrong views of marriage, and we have these sinful attitudes in marriage and in our family. What is it? Well, let me give you another one. This is just the way I am. I can't help it. I can't be changed. This is just my temperament. Don't try to change me. I know we shouldn't try to change the other person, but what is the biblical view of this? God changes hearts and lives. Look with me. Look with me in the book of Proverbs. There's some wisdom in Proverbs we're going to look at. Proverbs chapter 28, the last chapter of Proverbs there. I'm assuming not the last chapter, the end of the book. Proverbs 28 tells us verse number 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The command there in that text, don't cover up and pretend you don't have problems. You confess them, identify what it is, and confess, agree with God that it's wrong, and then forsake it. This is the commandment. Don't cover it up. Confess it and forsake it. Look with me. This is all throughout the scripture, but there's a small prophetical book, right? The book of Zephaniah. Go ahead and turn to Zephaniah. There's 12 Old Testament prophets that the length of their books are very, very short, and they're right at the end of the Old Testament, all right? So if you go to Matthew and go back, maybe, you'll find the book of Zephaniah. God gives commands here. Very, very, very simple commands. He tells them, to repent. Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah the son of Cushi, this is God's people, and they were not doing right. And he tells them that they need, he says, you need to repent. You need to get right. This is his message, not just to these people here. This is his message to you and I this morning, because when we have not done right, we must repent. We must get right. I'm sorry, this is all about repentance here, but look what he says. He says, I will utterly consume all things from the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven. He says, judgment is coming. And we realize that these things are coming. And we know that it's coming. Look, verse number 6. And them that are turned back from the Lord, those that have not sought after the Lord, nor inquired for him. Who are these folks? They weren't going after. God says, he's going to punish. Look all the way in chapter number 2. He says, gather yourself together as a nation not desired before the decree. And what does he says? Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, and then they may not be hid from you in the day of the Lord's anger. God says, listen, you need to turn. And he said, he will turn if we will repent. Look at another Old Testament prophet, the prophet of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. When God is dealing with his people, we have much to learn. If you go to the Old Testament there, you have Ezekiel, and then we have Daniel, right? These are the Old Testament, right after Proverbs. After the poetical books, then we have the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. In Ezekiel chapter 18... God goes through and he talks about how every person, every individual soul, beginning of verse number 4, he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, right? Because we have sinned, there's a surety of death, Ezekiel chapter 18. And then it's not the other soul that'll die, it's not our children that'll die. No, we're all personally accountable for these things. But look what he says. In verse number 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. He says, look, you're the only one who can decide if you're going to be righteous or wicked. And how is it that we become righteous or wicked? How is it that that happens? Look all the way down to verse number 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord. Look what it says. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions, so your iniquity shall not be your ruin. Listen, we don't say and go through life, and whether it's God's people, all right? Think about how the Israel felt, and Jews sometimes still feel this way. I'm God's chosen. This is God speaking to his people, God's chosen people. Could God not have the same thing to say to you as a Christian? We live a life of repentance. When God points something out that we've done wrong, look at the list. They've oppressed any, they've withheld their pledge, I mean, they didn't keep their word, they spoiled by violence. In other words, I took something that didn't belong to me, I have given his bread to the hungry. In other words, if you're not charitable and benevolent with what God has blessed you with, or covered the naked with a garment, that means giving, someone taking his hand from the poor, not received usury, that means I've taken advantage of someone financially, have not executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, that means I've not been obedient, I've done things God has told me not to do, or not done what God has told me to do. Man, that's all of us. And he says, what do? Repent and turn. Look at verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make what? God says, a new heart, a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why go on the same way? In the same way that God saved you and gave you a new heart and a new spirit. God can change you and will change you as you live your life as a Christian. Matter of fact, God's in the business of changing hearts and minds. That's what he does. There were things that I thought, man, I don't know if I'll ever get victory over this, that God has helped me with. And you know what? There's other things that he's just showing me and says, you know what? You're wrong in these areas, and you need to change in these areas. And the only hope any of us have is repenting, saying, God, I got to turn from this. And Lord, I'm turning to you. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts it when he speaks to the Thessalonians. He says, ye turned to God, the living and true God. He said, you turned from idols to God. That's always the way that it is. We're turning from our sin, and who are we turning to? The one true and living God. We're turning to Him. God, I know what I've chosen is wrong here. Lord, will you help me? That turning, that life, that is the Christian life. That's what it's all about. So never spout and say, you know, I just can't change. It's just the way I am. You know, some people, I know, when they got saved, they just changed. Everything was like a light switch. And sometimes that happens. I know others, and the process was a lot longer. I don't know how it's going to be for you. Don't compare yourself to someone else. But know this, God hasn't given up on you, and He's working on you, and He's changing you. And our responsibility is to look to Him in repentance, to turn from our sin and say, this is wrong. First, you'll never get to the place unless you first admit what you've done is wrong. The biblical view is we are commanded to change. You are the result of your choices. Real change is not only possible, it's commanded. So are things always going to be this way? I hope that they're not. One of the biggest lies that hurts families is this, well, I got to watch out for myself. This self-centeredness. I heard a pastor one time, he called it EST. This EST, he called it emphasis of self-esteem. I don't know where he got the EST from. We have a problem in our culture. We say, you think of yourself, and how highly do you think of yourself? Now, God says we humbly think of ourselves, and we lowly think of ourselves. Jesus compares himself, the Greek word is like a doormat. When he humbled himself, someone else walk on top of you, wipe their feet on you. That's the humility that Christ is talking about. The only thing that's good about me or you is God loved us, and He saved us, and He's working on us, and He allows us to be a part of what He's doing. We co-labor with the Lord. That's what's good about the Christian life. Look, I know this is cliche, but if you are experiencing anything better than the flames of hell, you are receiving the mercy of God. Yeah. We go through some real hard difficulties sometimes in life, but if you're experiencing anything better than the flames of hell, not just in this life, but think about it, as a Christian, death is just a doorway into all eternity with the Lord. We've been given so much, the riches of all eternity God has given to us. Don't be self-centered in this. Don't watch out for yourself, but look unto others. The biblical view. I love what John said when he was thinking about his ministry in John chapter 3 and verse number 30. John's question, and he mentions this about Christ. He says, He must increase and I must decrease. That would be a wonderful mantra for our lives and humility in our lives. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And that's the way of Christian maturity. Jesus and His importance in my life and how I lift Him up, that's just increasing and increasing. And my view of myself and what I have, that's just decreasing and decreasing. How people esteem me and how I esteem myself, I just let it get lower and lower and let Christ get higher and higher. That is what God tells us is the way. That's the biblical view. Not building up ourselves, but being humble before Him. Or how about this one? I don't have any real problems, so there's no need for me to change or to have any concern. Listen, we've already read Proverbs chapter 28 there in verse 13. If you cover your sin, you're not going to prosper. But you do have problems, and there's ways that these problems will be discovered, but there's bad ways for them to be discovered. They're unpreferred, right? Domestic violence, unfaithfulness, separation, divorce, just such a contentious spirit in the home and the family where people, you know, I have family that doesn't know the Lord. They didn't talk to each other for years because there's some sharp contention between them, cutting each other off, cursing, and that's a symptom of a problem, and the problem must be dealt with. Let's get real specific here. Some examples of some real problems. There's communication problems. And a lot of times we say, oh, it's communication problems. People are not talking. No, actually, just because they're not talking, that's also communicating. You know, I'm communicating, you're not important enough for me to speak to you. Okay? That's I'm communicating something, right? I don't think you're worth talking to. So by not communicating, you are communicating. What about financial problems? I mean, we say, Pastor, where do you get this list? Off the top of your head? No. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, all of these are in this list. Communication problems, right? How is it, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not charity? Talking and saying something, but really not having your heart in it. You know, people can tell whether your heart is in something or not. Envious, right? But what about financial stresses? Financial problems. You know what? Envy is the root of a lot of financial. Let's keep up with the Joneses. Well, so-and-so has this. Let's go ahead and get this. And we have problems sometimes in our marriage, in our homes. The kids want to spend on something. The kids have a higher value of something. The one wife wants, they hide things from each other. I once did counseling for a couple, and the wife had a P.O. box. Let me tell you, do not do that. Do not hide anything from your spouse. She had a P.O. box and almost $100,000 worth of credit card bills sent to the P.O. box the husband did not know about. How do you even come clean on something like that? Listen, financial trouble, that's the number one thing listed. But you know what it is? It's a problem of respect, really, is the root of it. There's an envy. There's a heart problem. There's an envy problem at the root of it. Say, oh, we have a loss of, we're not loving each other. No, you're not making decisions to love each other anymore. You're not making decisions to love your child, love that spouse. I've just given up on them. Adultery. How about this one? In-laws. God says leave and cleave. In other words, you're your own family now. You have to have your own traditions now. You make your own decisions now. I'm dealing with a friend right now, and one of the big roots of his problems, he never left and cleaved to his wife. She resents him and those decisions and resents his family now. It's awful. Because he never became his own man. He never said, no, this is my family, this is the decision we're making for the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. I have a great godly heritage. I'm not doing what I do for the Lord because my dad and my mom did that, because that's a decision that Nicole and I have made. And we had a great example, but it's a decision that I've made. What about spiritual differences? It's a difficult one. What about in physical relations, problems with sex? Children training and disagreements on who's going to do what. Who's going to manage the house and who's going to manage providing. Who's going to get the money coming in and who's going to get everything provided for at home. Having differing or wrong priorities. Or even the life-dominating problems like addictions to drugs and alcohol, laziness, even... Nicole and I have a couple we're trying to give counsel to out of state. It's a problem with the he's going to die. He's got high blood pressure, so high. He's so obese. He goes and eats by himself. These are examples of what can happen. What? When we let sin run rampant, we say, I'm just the way that I am. I'm not going to repent about these things. What do we do with family problems? What do we do with problems in the home? First of all, realize they're coming. Realize the source of them is sin. We give some specific examples here, but realize the only solution for them is Christ. So what do we do? Well, if you're going to look for problems, and you should want to know what they are, don't let something sneak up on you. The best way is not to wait for some unfaithfulness, some separation, some catastrophic problem. But what do? Talk to each other. You should have time as a family when you talk to each other. When you examine your life and say, hey, how are we doing here? Examine your schedule and say, are we really living up to the priorities that we think are important to us? Are we? When I look at my schedule, am I really doing the things that I say are important to me or that the Scripture says should be important to a Christian? Am I doing those things? Am I spending any time doing those things? Examine it. Look at it. How much time did you spend being a father last week, dads? How much time did you spend being a mother? How about this? How much time did you spend being a spouse, being a husband, being a wife? How much time did you spend doing that? So all my time was doing. No. Specifically, only doing that and nothing else. Examine these things. Go ahead and list the ways that your relationship has grown or perhaps it's diminished. No relationship is static. It's either getting better or it's getting worse. You know, there's symptoms sometimes of deeper problems. Cole and I are trying to make a video for the Valentine's banquet. We're trying to make a video, a funny video. And one of the, you know, look at all these videos, and one of them, and we might end up doing this one, is the couple repeats the same word, all right, the whole time. The reaction to many different situations is the word babe, but just say it with different tones. Babe, 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 you know. Tones say a lot. It's not just the words that you say, it's how you say them. You examine those things. Am I speaking with kindness and love? Am I speaking the way Scripture says? Am I being careless about what I say and how I say it? Am I being indifferent about the affection that's being given to me by my children, by my wife, by my church family, by the rest of my family? Am I being indifferent by the affection my siblings trying to have and say, you know what, I love you. It's hard for me right now. My sister's in Hawaii, but you know what? When she texts me, I should text her back. When she I should respond to the affection from Hawaii of my sister, right? You should respond to those. But the worst thing ever is when someone is really trying in a relationship. Someone's really trying, and they know they're trying. The spouse knows they're trying, but the other person just always is rejecting it. You could have done better. You should have done this. No, just be glad you're both trying in your marriage. You got an A for effort. You really tried. Respond to those things. Anger and resentment. Really, not just anger. There's two types of anger mentioned in Scripture. One is just being passionate about something. And you know what? It's good to be passionate about something. Anger can be a very good thing if it leads to solutions. But anger is a very, very bad thing when it leads to resentment and bitterness. When it leads to that brooding anger, where I'm just going to stay mad all the time. Anger is going to inhibit me from having a solution. No, it's going to keep me from ever forgiving someone. That's when it becomes wrong. God has roles for a man and for a woman, and those roles should not be reversed. They should not be abused. They should be taken. Your relationships with someone should always be growing, developing. And if you say, I've never had that in any of my relationships, do you have any friends, any companions? Someone you say, and this person in my family, we're going to go and endure things together. This spouse of mine, I know, no matter what we go through, we're going through it together. Or do you maintain, you have to have fellowship outside the marriage, outside the family? It's great to have fellowship outside the marriage. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But do you have to have that because you're not getting the fellowship and the companionship that you have to inside of your family? What do you consider the commitment of a family, the commitment of marriage to be? Conditional? Well, you don't know what they did. If they won't do this, then I'm not going to do that. If they won't say this, I'm not going to say that. They won't, and we go back and forth, and because that condition, we've placed some condition. I'm only going to treat my sibling right. I'm only going to treat my parents right if they do this and they do that. No, the God has commanded us to do the right thing no matter what the response is. No unconditional love. Look, if divorce, if separation, if any of those things are even considered as an option, as a possible solution, then you're looking to the wrong alternatives. You know what happens? You know what I've found? Maybe some of you have experienced this. When someone starts thinking those things, they start rethinking their interpretation of Scripture. All of a sudden, maybe the Bible really doesn't say that that's wrong. Why? Because we're saying, well, this is what I want to do. Let me try to conform what God's commanded. No, God has said divorce only happens because of hardness of hearts. That's the only reason for it. Because someone, for whatever reason, cannot be obedient to what God's commanded us to do. If we can be obedient, then divorce will not happen. Dealing with the problems that you've discovered, how do you do it? Proverbs 28, this is the solution. Confess and forsake, and God says, I'll have mercy. You must identify and take responsibility for each problem that you have. How did it happen? Well, there's some fault on my side of the relationship, right? You must ask God, and, in many cases, the person that you've offended for forgiveness. I preach a message like this sometimes, and I always think, how does it go after? Okay? You came here today, you knew you had a problem with this, your spouse, your children, the rest of the other people in your family, they all know you got this problem. So, I don't want to go home and say forgiveness. Well, it's just because the pastor preached about it, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. Yeah, that's okay. Look, it's okay to go to your family and say, you know what, while we were studying the Bible today, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and pointed something out to me, and I'm sorry and I need your forgiveness. Sorry and forgiveness are two separate things. I'm sorry, and you prove I'm sorry. I'm confessing that it's wrong. I realize that it's wrong, and I want you to know that I'm sorry. And then you say, will you be willing to forgive me? That's a question. Forgiveness is a transaction. Feeling sorry and sorrowful, that's a feeling. But then, because I feel this way, I'm going to go ahead and ask for forgiveness. Would you be willing to forgive me? If I work on it, put some conditions on it. If I work on it, we'll go to counseling. If we read the Bible together, if we're consistent with our prayer time, will you forgive me for my failures in those areas previously? We frame our forgiveness with a commitment to renew, to recall, to practice. For marriage, your wedding vows. For a family, your commitment to that family. This deals with everything. We must forsake sin. The only solution, examining the correct attitudes, the right behavior, the obedience to Scripture. I love what God commands us. He commands it to us, and we read this the other day in Wednesday night church, Psalm 78, that the generations to come, right, would see that God has done something in my life, that our children would know. Even where were we at in Ezekiel chapter 18, it talks about how, yes, the son is going to know the sins of the father. How is he going to know? Well, he witnessed them. He saw what was going on. How does that happen? This is what happens in context of the family. And you know what he sees? He can see the grace of God exemplified. You know what I really like to be? When my family, my wife takes a look at me, and my children take a look at my life, not that I had it all worked out, but then you know what? When I failed, I turned to the grace of God, I saw forgiveness from him, and I saw forgiveness from my family. And I asked. I proved. Yes, I know that it was wrong. I proved that I knew what I had done was wrong by, first of all, confessing that it was wrong, and secondly, by forsaking it, by trying to, and I'm going to put this in place so that this never happens again. And you know, I want you to tell me if you think it's happened again so that I can change. By just throwing our hands up and giving up, I don't believe that's what God has for us. That's that hardness of the heart that I was talking about. Look, the Word of God is powerful. Turn to one last passage and we'll close with this. The book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is talking here about walking in the Spirit, in the old life and the new life, and how it's possible for a Christian to really have this solution to change of behavior, change of action. How does it happen? To actually being obedient to God. Look at verse number 22, Ephesians 4:22. He says it should change the way we walk. We don't walk as the Gentiles anymore. We don't have our understanding darkened. We're not in ignorance anymore, right? We're not just the past feelings that we have, our lasciviousness, just doing our own desires, right? And he gets right down to it. He says, verse 22, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, lying desires. This will satisfy. This will help you. This is what you need to be doing. Those deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? How are you washing your mind? By the Word of God. That you put on the new man, which is after God, created a righteousness and true holiness. There's a war going on between your wrong desires, your old flesh. It doesn't go away, but you can now feed your new nature, the Spirit that is within you, that God has given you of Himself. You can put that on. You can walk in true holiness. Putting away lying, he's a very specific example. How do you put away lying? Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. It's not enough to say, I'm not going to lie anymore. I say, I'm going to to commit myself to telling the truth. It's not enough to say I'm not going to listen to wrong music. And you should have some standard in your life, by the way, on what music you listen to. Because you say it's not all things that call themselves Christian are necessarily uplifting and edifying for the Christian life. Just throw that out there too. All right? You should have some standard for it. It's not enough to say I'm not going to listen to wrong music. You say, no, but here's what I am going to listen to. You say, I'm not just going to not tell lies anymore. I'm going to commit myself to telling the truth, being a speaker of the truth with my neighbor, who are members one of another. If you be angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Right? So it's not enough. Not enough just to say I'm not going to be angry. It's going to say I'm going to let any passion that I have, that I realize I've been wrong, I'm going to let that turn me so that I am seeking reconciliation. That's what not letting the sun go down upon your wrath is. And so it's not just I'm not going to get angry anymore. So no, when I am angry, I'm going to seek instead of bitterness, I'm going to seek restitution. I'm going to seek reconciliation. Let him that stole steal no more. It's not enough just to stop stealing, but rather let him labor, work with his hands, that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So it's not enough just to say, I'm not going to steal anymore. No, you should be a giver. You should be the one doling it out, working so that you have something to give. The Scripture always puts it this way. If there's ever going to be a solution for family problems, it is this. It's not enough to say, I'm not going to do with my life those things which will bring harm on my family, on God. I'm going to do this instead. And when this temptation comes, I'm going to do this instead. I'm going to quote this verse to myself that I've now memorized. I'm going to read my Bible with my spouse instead of arguing with my spouse about, well, what is it that you're going to do in place of these things? It's not enough just to say, I'm not going to do bad things. God wants us to go that step beyond, taking the high road, not just a decision between the good and the bad. Taking the high road is this: I'm going to decide between the multiple millions of good things that I could dedicate my life to, and I'm going to do that which is very, very best. I'm not just not going to be a liar, I'm going to be a truth teller. I'm just not going to be a thief, I'm going to be a giver. This is the solution to family. It's the solution to the Christian life. This is really why there's no one verse that I can look to here and say, well, this is how you have the great family. No, this is how you become right with God and be a good Christian. And if you are a good Christian, a good follower of Christ, you will be a good husband and a good mother and a good father and a good son and a good sibling and a good daughter. You will be those things. So you'll deal this way all the time. This is what God has for us. I hope I've been a help to you this morning. I hope the Scriptures have been a help to you this morning. God desires for us not just to not have problems, but He desires for us to see the solutions to the problems that we inevitably will have. Do you understand? How do you deal with it? Let's turn to Christ and what God's Word says about these things. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this time. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have given us these principles. Lord, I pray we'd apply them in our homes. I pray we'd apply them in our lives. I pray we'd apply them in our marriage. I pray that You give us forgiving hearts. Lord, we've been forgiven by You for so much. I pray You give us humility to admit when we're wrong, that we would live lives of repentance, turning and forsaking. Lord, I thank You for the changes You wrought in my own heart and life. I pray You wouldn't stop, Lord, not on me, not on any of us, Lord. You are faithful. I pray we would submit to You, Lord, that we would not seek our own way, we'd seek Your way. Before I close in prayer, I prayed about a lot of things, but I'd like to pray specifically for you today. If you're here, you say, I'm a Christian, I know, and I'm trying, Pastor, I'm trying to have a Christian home. I'm trying to have a Christian marriage. I'm trying to have the just righteousness in my relationships, to be repentant and humble. I'm trying, Lord, but the Lord has spoken to me specifically about something. Would you pray with me about it? Would you slip your hand up? My hand is